Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is some real devastation going on around our country, even right now at this moment. As you know, fires and hurricanes, floods and droughts. Thank God that for the moment we've been spared pretty much all of that, at least at the moment here in New Mexico. But over the past weeks, as this kind of devastation, these natural disasters have been going on around us, we've heard more and more in the news, and I've seen headlines, reading once again, talking about Good Samaritans stepping forward to help these total strangers in their time of need. And all that is good. All that is wonderful, even inspiring. And if you see a stranger whom you can help in a time of need, do it. But understand that the Good Samaritan, whose origins are the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, really has very little, maybe nothing to do with what people think of today as Good Samaritans. It's not what the Good Samaritan is about in Jesus' parable. And if you get this wrong, then you end up turning Christianity into nothing more than another do-good religion that looks very friendly, that seems very helpful in this world, but that cannot save anyone from condemnation on the day of judgment. And make no mistake, all the natural disasters that are striking the planet right now are divinely sent signs and harbingers of the coming of Christ, His coming for judgment, which is drawing closer and closer, except that we can't pinpoint its arrival and track it like we can, sort of, with the hurricanes. Something much worse than wildfires and hurricanes is coming on the world for all the wickedness of man, eternal death and destruction in hell. So understanding the gospel of Christ, and specifically the parable of the Good Samaritan, is more important now than ever. And what you should understand from the Good Samaritan is that you can't escape God's condemnation by being a Good Samaritan. Well, actually you could escape God's condemnation by being a truly Good Samaritan. But that's just the problem. You can't. Because being a Good Samaritan isn't about doing a good deed for a stranger once in a while. It's about an entire life devoted to selflessly serving your every neighbor in his every need. That's how much God's law demands if you want to be saved by it. Now, there was that very law-oriented lawyer in our gospel who stepped forward to test Jesus. These lawyers and many of the Jews seemed to think that Jesus was somehow disparaging the law of Moses because he was teaching the people that the law couldn't save them, that they had so completely broken the law that the only way to be saved was apart from the law by God's grace, by God's promise of forgiveness, by faith in Him, the promised seed of Abraham, the coming Christ, whom the Father had sent. So the lawyer tested Jesus, trying to get Jesus to openly bash the law of Moses and get himself in even more trouble with the Jewish authorities. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus surprised him. Instead of tossing out the law, Jesus pointed the lawyer right to it. "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And the man, the lawyer, had his memorized answer ready. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It was a good answer, a really wonderful summary of the Old Testament law, which Jesus himself used on other occasions. You have answered rightly, Jesus said. Do this, and you will live. But for some reason, finally, that "do this" jarred the lawyer. He hadn't really considered the meaning of the words he had memorized. Love. Love, as God defines it, of course. Love, which comes from the heart, not just outwardly going through the motions. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. That doesn't leave any room for self-love, does it? Or for self-service, or for seeking pleasure, or for seeking revenge, or for anger, or for bitterness, or for apathy. Love the Lord with everything you are and everything you have, and because the Lord whom you love commands it, love your neighbor too, as yourself. Do this. The lawyer was starting to see that his precious law, instead of saving him, actually demanded far more than he could ever give, and so it actually condemned him. But still, as it says, wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And that's what prompted Jesus to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan, to pound the final nail in the spiritual coffin of the lawyer. Who is my neighbor, and what does it mean to love him as I love myself? The word neighbor simply means the person next to you. The Jew in Jesus' parable who had been robbed, beaten, and left for dead was next to the priest who came walking by on that road. The wounded man needed help from the priest, but the priest walked on by, not loving the man next to him enough to lend a hand. The wounded man was next to the Levite, who also came walking by on the road. The wounded man needed the Levite's help, but again, the Levite didn't love the one next to him enough to lend him a hand. It was the Samaritan who, as we talked about in Sunday school a little bit today, was a natural enemy of the Jewish people, who came by and saw the man next to him on the road who needed his help and did have mercy on him. And not with a begrudging, "Oh, I guess I'm supposed to go over and help this guy." Ooh. But with true compassion and care, bandaging his wounds, putting him up on his animal, and then walking beside him all the rest of the way to the inn where he took care of him some more. And then left money for the innkeeper to keep taking care of him until he would return from his journey. Jesus told the parable and then asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This, the Good Samaritan, is what it means to be a neighbor, to be a friend to the person next to you. Whether that person is a complete stranger who needs your help only once on one day, or whether it's a person who lives in the same house with you and needs your help 24/7. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. This was always the full meaning of the law, and specifically the full meaning of the fifth commandment, not just that you shall not murder anyone, But what does Luther add in the explanation, which happens to be on the back of your service folder today, as that which we are learning by heart this week together? What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every bodily need. Do this, and you will live. Now, people, for some reason, imagine that this is the end, the goal of Christianity. The truth is, it's not even the beginning. Christianity, the gospel of Christ, begins where the law ends. The law of God has shown us what perfection looks like, love for God, love for your neighbor. And it not only shows us, it demands that we live like this if we want to live forever with God. People like to convince themselves that they're good people when they do a good deed for a stranger. But the law doesn't end with a good deed. What about the next stranger? And the next one? What about the people living with you in your house? Or your parents living somewhere else? Or your children who need all sorts of help for many, many years? What about your next door neighbor? What about your fellow church member neighbor? You help them today? Good. What about tomorrow? And the next day? And the next? It's like a father who changes his child's diaper once and thinks he deserves a medal. I know that feeling. There will be plenty more where that one came from. Will he be as eager to change the next one, and the next, and the next? No, we are not good Samaritans, and we never will be. Not the kind who can earn God's favor and escape condemnation by being that good. Original sin, the corruption of our flesh, ensures that, because at our best, we are like the Apostle Paul, who confessed, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. The good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil I do not want to do, that I practice." Jesus didn't give us the pattern of the Good Samaritan to show us how to gain eternal life. He gave it to those who thought they could gain eternal life by their works to show them that they couldn't. Well, what then? If not by works, then how? That's what Christianity answers, what the gospel offers to those who have been brought to the painful recognition of their sins and of their inability to save themselves, to be good Samaritans. The gospel offers Jesus. As St. Paul further confessed, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus, of course, is the divine stranger, the Samaritan, the foreigner who came down to earth, who saw us, his natural enemies because of our sin, wounded by the devil and left for dead in our sins and trespasses, and took pity on us. He loved the Lord, his Father, with all his heart and kept all his commandments for us. He loved us as himself and gave himself for us into death for our sins. He bandaged and tended our wounds through the preachers of the gospel who have proclaimed his life, his death, his resurrection, and through holy baptism, that cleansing bath. And he has placed us in the care of his church until he returns to feed us with his body and blood and to keep tending our wounds with the continual preaching of his gospel of peace. What's more, this was his plan all along, even after the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which happened 430 years after he already confirmed and sealed the covenant with Abraham, as you heard in today's epistle from Galatians chapter 3, how it was always God's promise to Abraham and to his seed, the promise of Christ, that God intended to give eternal life to all who believe. Salvation has always been by the promise. Salvation has always been by faith in Christ. How do we become heirs of eternal life? How do we inherit it? The gospel is clear. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Only those who have been made heirs of eternal life by grace, through faith, for the sake of Christ, can begin to be good Samaritans. Does God want us to do this, as he said to the lawyer? Of course he does. Absolutely he wants us to do this, to show mercy and constant compassion to those whom he has placed next to us in this life. But he wants us to do it in the context of faith, in the context of baptismal adoption, as those who are no longer trying to earn his favor or escape his condemnation by it, but as those who have been made heirs through faith in Christ Jesus, as those who are no longer slaves to the law, but as those who are free children of God, imitating our Father in heaven. So you can't earn God's favor or escape condemnation by being a good Samaritan. But you, children of God, freed from condemnation through faith in Christ Jesus, can show the world that you are God's children by imitating the good Samaritan. You have witnessed God's love in action in the loving service of Christ Jesus to you and to all men. Now, as children of God, go and do likewise. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.